we're practicing social distancing too.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, we are.
So great to be here once again. I always say it is an honor, it's a privilege to share the Word of God from this pulpit. So as you are getting ready, you get in your Bibles and your family there in the living room or the kitchen, wherever you might be, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be there just a little bit. But, you know, if we were told 6 months ago, 5 months ago, that half of the things that have happened this last 4 or 5 months would happen, we would have been like, there's no way. There's no way we're not going to be in church for months at a time. And there is no way the country is going to be in turmoil socially, and cities across the United States are going to be up in flames at times. There's no way that we're going to be wearing masks. We would have laughed. But in reality, the last 5, 6 months since March 8th, since we were last here freely, have been nothing but crazy. And, you know, the amount of fear and emotions and all the things that we're experiencing day by day, we hit a low, we hit a high, and we go like, oh my goodness, this is just, who would have thought this would happen? And the questions that we all have, certainly me, it's like, I wonder when this will be over. When will it be back to what it used to be? When will I be able to high five and hug people and teach the youth again and just not be afraid or you know, when will it be over? And the truth is, I'm not here to tell you when it will be over because I don't know. Here's what I do know. I know God is the one that knows when this will be over. But in the meantime, I believe God put in my heart to teach here from Hebrews 10 what we are to do in the meantime, what our disposition and our practical Christian life should be like even right now, as it is indeed insane, crazy times. So if you have your Bibles open or your Bible app or your tablet, your phone, wherever your Bible is, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. We're going to be covering 19 through 25. And it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So let me just pause right there and put this in this sentence, this verse 19, into context. Every time you see, as you know, the word therefore starting a sentence, you have to go there. You have to go back to the previous statement or statements and find out, okay, why is he saying therefore? Why is this therefore here for? And let me give you context on the writer of Hebrews starting this saying, therefore having boldness. He had just, in the previous verses, 11 through 18, he had just gone over how Jesus paid for our sins, you know, once and for all, with his blood, with a perfect sacrifice upon the cross. And if you know much about the previous sacrificial system before Jesus came, you know, they're given in Exodus to Moses, you know, there will be a tent of meeting called a tabernacle that had two places inside, the holy place and the holy of holies, divided by a curtain, a veil, and that will be the place where the priest will have sacrifices and will continue, you know, pour oil and the showbread and so forth. But in the Holy of Holies, or the back room, there will be a veil that divided the two rooms. And inside that holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant, with the mercy seat right on top and two the cherubims, two angels touching their wings, looking. And that's where God will meet with the priest, the high priest, once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So the writer of Hebrews had just told us in the previous verses how Jesus entered And he was the perfect sacrifice, and now we have forgiveness of sins. Now, the previous system, the high priest will enter only once a year after an intense and insane amount of rigorous rules and ceremonial cleansing and washings. He had to do everything perfect. He had to wear a perfect outfit with a vest, with a turban. I mean, he had to do everything absolutely perfect in order to be, quote, worthy, if you will, to go into God's presence and offer a sacrifice. So Now that we have that context into place, we read verse 19. It says, because of Jesus was the perfect sacrifice and he went through his blood into the Holy of Holies, we have now that access. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness. Now, the previous system, the high priest will not enter that Holy of Holies with boldness. They will enter there with fear and trembling. I've heard a pastor many years ago say that tradition says that they would wrap a rope around the ankle of the high priest. And, you know, if you know about the garments he was wearing this pomegranate kind of like bells around his garments. So long they could hear him moving in the Holy of Holies, they knew he was alive. But if he missed one thing, if he did something wrong, he would die. And they couldn't go in there because he was a holy place, a Holy of Holies. So they will pull him by the ankle with that rope. So think about that. So therefore, having boldness, now we can enter with boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So verse 20, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let's just stop there for a minute because the picture that the writer of Hebrews has given us is incredible. He says, he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. So if you know there in Matthew 27, it says that when Jesus died, the veil, that curtain that would separate the holy and the Holy of Holies, ripped from top to bottom. And here the writer of Hebrews says that in a very picture way, the veil was Jesus, because Jesus himself, his body was torn on the cross for us. And it says, you know, the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So Jesus was that veil, if you will, in this picture that was torn. That wall of separation from a holy God, between man and God, Jesus, he was torn himself, so we can now have the boldness to enter by his blood into a presence with God. And it says, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So again, because we are cleansed and washed by the blood of Jesus, we have the boldness to enter into God's presence at any time, sprinkled from guilt. You see, when the high priest will go into Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the people outside will wait to see if he will come out. And if he came out, he would say, forgiven or atoned, we're good, but that would only last 1 year, and he had to do it all over again. Now we have that, you know, the guilt is not there. We're washed by the blood. We can come in with boldness and talk to God through the sacrifice, the veil torn, Jesus' body torn for us. Now we have that access that previously, you know, human being didn't have until Jesus died on the cross. Now, by now you're probably wondering, okay, Raul, great insight and background into the atonement system and so forth, but what does that have to do with anything that we're talking about today and your message with the times we're living in? Glad you asked. Stay tuned. So it says, verse 22 again, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here we go, verse 23. Because we are saved, because we're cleansed, because we can come into the presence of God, verse 23, tune in. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now that verse 23 is so heavy and so packed and so powerful, we're going to have to break it in pieces to get through this because it is a monumental statement. Let us hold fast. That word there, that phrase, if you will, hold fast, is to keep secure, to keep firm possession of, to get possession, to take, to possess. The writer of Hebrews is like, because we're forgiven, because Jesus went, because he was torn, let us hold fast, take possession, grab on, hold on to the hope, the confession of our hope. What hope? The hope of heaven, the hope of our sins forgiven, the hope that God is for us and not against us, the hope that we can now talk to God and we don't have to get a lamb and we don't have to get a priest and we don't have to hope that that guy does all the job right, the hope and the assurance, the confession of our faith that we can talk to God. We can talk to him, that he's in control, that he'll never leave us, nor forsake us, that he hears us, that our sins are forgiven. I was listening to Pastor Bill's message last Sunday, and he talked about the greatest miracle. He said, the forgiveness. Remember, maybe you listened to that, and it was incredible. Another thing, as we get more into the practical side of this study, I heard a quote recently by Greg Laurie, which most of you know who he is, and he said this, the church is not closed. The church is deployed. Now, keep that thought in mind as we continue today through our study. But let us hold fast, possess, grab on, get attached to the confession of our hope. I believe with all my heart, in these crazy times that we're in, we must be those that are holding fast to the confession of our faith, of our hope. We must be those that are running the race harder than we ever have before. Hebrews 12, right? Running with our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I believe this is a time to pray more than you ever had. Not neglect prayer time. I believe with all my heart it's time to dig deeper and not be careless and not slow down. It's a time, here it is, tune in, to be ready. Ready for what, you may say? Let's keep reading. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. That word wavering is not inclining, firm, unmoved. Now, I believe in my heart, as I'm teaching and studying and thinking a lot over the last few months, that many Christians are wavering in their faith. They are struggling. They see it's easy, if you will, when you can come twice a week to a building like this and be encouraged and come forward and get prayer for whatever it might be, which is the way it should be, and be built up and have somebody encourage you and you can share your heart with friends. It's easy to stay the course, or easier to stay the course, when you have that ongoing fellowship with other Christians that are navigating the same waters that you are. However, when that has been stopped, paused, removed for any length of time, and I believe it's long enough now, we can start losing interest. We can start losing faith. We can start wavering. But as I was studying this and preparing, the Lord put in my heart that hymn that we used to sing over in Big Calvary, and I'm sure we sing it here sometimes, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. See, when we are on the solid rock, the winds may blow. The storms may pour on us. But we are on a solid foundation, unmovable. See, the governments of the world are moved by a pandemic, by a cultural conflict that is just crazy. They're moved. Leaders are moved through and fro. Jesus is never moved. Nothing can move him. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we hold fast to him without wait, we will not waver. We will not just be like, oh, what happened? Oh, I'm not interested anymore. We're not. But I feel it in my heart. I really do. There is a lot of people from the churches across this country that are wavering in their faith. And this is not a time to waver. This is a time to hold fast. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are saved. John 15:5, you know this. I am the vine, you are the branches. And down a little further, it says, without me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus, we will waver. Without Jesus, we will fall flat. Without Jesus and holding on to him, holding to the confession of our faith, we're just going to be another statistic. Oh, I used to. Oh, I used to go to church. Oh, I used to read. That's not who we are. We are saved. We're his kids. And we are on the solid rock. Yeah, the test is here and is blowing and is getting tougher at times, but we are holding on to the anchor of our soul, Jesus. So, without wavering, hold fast to the confession of faith. Without wavering, but let's look at it deeper because it says, hold fast without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. Raul, why is your faith not wavering? Because God is faithful. What is this hope that you have? What is that joy that you show sometimes? Because he is faithful. It has nothing to do with me or with any circumstance around me. It's because I know a God who saved me who is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, I think it is. It says, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's just who God is. He who promised is faithful. I seldom make any promises to my kids. Very rarely, because I know that if I tell them I am going to do this and it's a promise, they're going to expect me to do it. Excuse me. And I don't want them to think or know, well, Dad promised something and he didn't do it. However, from time to time, when I know for a fact I can keep a promise, I make it to them. And they know. But you see, that's me. We have a book packed with promises from God Almighty to us. And he who promised is faithful. He who said, I go to prepare a place for you, is faithful. He who said, I will, you know, as far as the east is from the west, I remove your transgressions, he is faithful. He who says, I have a future and a hope for you. And there, Jeremiah 29, he is faithful. He who promised he will come again and take us home, he is faithful. He who promised that one day he will deal with all the iniquity and sin and filthiness of this world, he is faithful. He who promised that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, he is faithful. He who promised that the lion and the lamb, and they will all eat grass and hang out, and he is faithful. He who promised that he is with us always, Matthew 28, he is faithful. So why do we hold on to the confession of our faith? Why do we do it without wavering? Because God is faithful. Not because I'm strong, not because I'm cool, none of that. We can do that because he is faithful. It's like having God on your corner, which is a bad picture, but you know, it's like he's got this. He's got our back. And, you know, another thing that I often think is like, this may have caught everybody by surprise, but not Jesus. He wasn't caught by surprise with this. Not at all. He knows exactly what was going to happen. And he knew how we were going to react. And he knew everything about it. Yet he's still in control of it all. He is faithful. He who says there in Psalm 138, 18, that he exalts his word above his very name. He's faithful. It's so powerful. And it says there, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another as so much more as you see the day approaching. So verse 24, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, lately, ever since all this mask requirements and at one point churches were shut down, I have seen many people fighting the government mandates on church gatherings, and they use this verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That we're not to listen. We're not to, you know, they just want to shut us down. I want to say this with a lot of tenderness, but it has to be said. We can't take God's word and spin it some way to make it fit what we want to say. Romans 13, we are to obey the law of the land. those people in charge are appointed by God, believe it or not, whoever they are. And they're accountable to God. So for somebody to say, well, we don't shut down and we don't listen to the laws because we are to not forsake the gathering. See, you might want to talk to Jesus about that on your own. But there's not a way to say, hey, we should never shut down our church because, look, we got to be really careful. Furthermore, as restrictions are in place and we have to wear masks, I mean, I have a young family. I go to the grocery store, and we wear a mask. The other day I went to a restaurant, and we sat outside, and it had to be social distance. I follow those rules to do the things that I like. Again, I say this with love and tenderness. How is it any different coming to church? Pastor Bill said a few weeks ago, if a mask is going to keep you to come from church, my goodness. So, not forsaking. Now, to finalize the thought and make sure nobody gets, hurt, obviously, people that are susceptible and sick and they're prone to be very hurt by that, you need to stay where you're the safest. But this is a we're a very diverse congregation and a church, and we should just really see where we're at with our own convictions and why we do the things that we do. When there is a will, there is a way. So not forsaking the gathering, the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, as so much the more you see the day approaching. I can't recall, in almost 40 years on this earth and 20 years walking with Jesus, I can't recall of a time that this world has been more ready for someone to give the answers. The answers to the vaccine, the answers to the cultural clashes that we have across this country and is expanding to other countries, the turmoil. This world, as a really good friend of mine told me earlier, is being groomed, made ready, being prepared for the men of sin, the Antichrist, to step in, and it just be like a supernatural fit. Why do you say that, Raul? Well, think about this. A friend of mine is a manager at Starbucks, and she told me the other day, it just hit me. She's a Christian. She's like, I'm so used to now somebody scanning my forehead. We're so used to not using cash anymore. In fact, some businesses are saying we're cashless and just pay with your app. We're being groomed for a world system that is described in Revelation. We're groomed and we're being, in this world right now, if somebody was to step up and put peace on this country, on the White House and the governments of the world, and to get rid of this pandemic, I could almost swear or see it with my own eyes how this world will erupt a massive statue to honor that person. And we all know who that person will be. So when the man of sin, the Antichrist, comes, my goodness, it's going to be such an easy, natural fit. It's not going to be a shocker that comes out of nowhere and is like, oh my goodness, look who he is. No, it's going to be so accepted by the world, as the Bible says he will, that it's going to be like, yeah, of course we scan our foreheads. Beep. Of course we're cashless. Of course we want peace. Of course we're tired of turmoil. So as you see the day approaching, I think we are to be tuning in more than we ever have before and saying, Lord, what are we to do right now? Because things are moving really fast, faster than anybody ever thought. I used to think as a younger Christian when this all these signs start coming that it will be so like, wow, out of nowhere. But the way we're seeing it is just slowly moving in. And we need to start tuning in into what's happening. Tuning in, Raul. What do you mean tuning in? Well, remember there Daniel chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 2. Daniel was born into captivity, the 70-year captivity described in Jeremiah under Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And it says that he read the book of Jeremiah, and Daniel did. And he understood. He read and he understood that the captivity was almost over. We are to be reading this book, dear saint, day in and day out, and saying, Lord, help me understand where we're going. We are to be wise as serpents, as Jesus said there in Matthew 16, and gentle as doves. Blasting people on Facebook is not being wise as a serpent. It's not being gentle and kind as a dove. We are to be tuning in. We are to be Daniels right now and say, okay, Lord, this is all happening, but what do we do? You see, tough times come to the godly and the ungodly. And as I said before, a long time ago when we had a Calvary Connection here with Pastor Bill, we talked about the subject of depression and being you know, feeling just down and anxiety. And, you know, almost all of God's, like, really, like, high, you know, big-time, legit, you know, prophets and kings had their downtimes. You think about David, you know, there in, I think, his First Kings, when, you know, he was at war and he came back and they took his all the wives, all the kids, all the food, and the people that he was leading, the soldiers he was leading, were about to stone David and kill him. And it says there that David was overwhelmed, but he strengthened himself in the Lord. In the middle of the chaos, he strengthened himself in the Lord. Elijah, after the battle with the prophets of Baal and Jezebel and all that, what did he do? Deep depression came upon him. He went and hid in a cave. Think about the ultimate sheltering in place and quarantine. He wanted to die. He said, God, just take my life. And God speaks to him through this still, small voice. And he's like, get up, let's go. There are 7,000 Israelites. They have not bowed down to Baal. But they had their rough time. Yet the Lord was there. They strengthened themselves in the Lord. They tuned in. Hezekiah, he gets the letter from Sennacherib, encamped all around, 185,000 Assyrians. We're going to kill you, Hezekiah. What does he do? He takes that letter. He spreads the letter before the Lord. And you know the story. That night, the angel of the Lord slain 185,000. 185,000. But what did he do? He went to the Lord. What did David do? He strengthened himself in the Lord. He held fast to that confession of hope. He wasn't wavering. You see where it's all going? What did Elijah do? The Lord, even when he could, he came to him. I believe with all my heart, this is a time, as I told Pastor Bill weeks ago, and a lot of my friends, I'm like, I have no doubt in my mind, this is demonic, what's coming upon this land and this world. The prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 1, he is hard at work, and he's working double shift to take down the Christian, to take down everything that is right, and to just, see, we got to tune in. Why? Because he knows his time is short. Something must be working in the spiritual that is so far beyond what we see. Those people killing each other and burning places down and stealing, they're not. It's the prince of the power of the air is moving this whole thing. So what are we to do? Okay, Raul, that sounds depressing. What are we to do? Oh, I'll tell you what we're to do. When Paul, there in Ephesians 6, went through the whole armor of God, after he talked about the breastplate and the belt and the sword and the shield and the helmet and the shoes, in Ephesians 6:18, he says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this to the end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. After he finished talking about the armor of God, he kind of just puts it all together and says, praying always. Praying always. Prayer is the most lethal, powerful weapon available to you right now. It's not your Facebook account. It's not your Instagram. It's not your emails that you send. It's prayer. What do you mean, Raul? Oh, I remember years ago at a men's conference, and Pastor Chuck was talking, and he started that men's conference saying that prayer is like long-range artillery, that you can pray, let's just say, in Waco, and you can pray for somebody in Russia, and it's not limited to distance. It's just like, it's like your prayers can go and reach people in Russia, if you will. Prayer. Tune in. Prayer is what we ought to be doing. We ought to be praying, Lord, what is happening? Lord, save the lost. Lord, heal those people that are hurting, that are chanting. There in Exodus 17, we find the story of Joshua. As he was going to fight Amalek. And Moses tells him, Joshua, tomorrow when you go, I'm going to go up to the mountain. And I'm going to take the rod and I'm going to pray. And the story there very clearly tells us that, sure enough, Joshua and his army were fighting the Amalekites in the valley. And up on the mountain, there was Moses holding the rod of God. And every time that Moses held up that rod with his arms up, Joshua will gain momentum on the battle in the valley down below. He'll start winning the battle. But then Moses' arms will grow weary and tired, as they certainly can. And whenever his arms went down, then the Amalekites will gain the momentum. Now, Aaron and Ur saw the pattern. And what did they do? They sat Moses on a rock and they held up his arms until Joshua got the victory. But you see here, the battle is not won. There's a principle. The battle is not won in the valley of interaction. The battle is not won with my arguments, in my why I don't believe this and why you're wrong and why I'm right. That's not where the battle is won. The battle is not won in the valley of interaction. The battle is won in the mountain of intercession. That's where the victory is. That's where we won. So how does that translate to us today in that closet when you pray? In that car when you pray? In that garage when you pray? In your room where you pray? In the kitchen? Wherever you find yourself praying, that's where you are the most effective in battle. And can I just say this with all my heart, and I believe it, we ought to be praying so much all the time. And tune in, because here's the deal. This will end one way or another. What do you mean, Raul? This will either end because Jesus comes and we're gone, or the Lord will have mercy yet again and just bring peace and settle it. But however that ends, you and I will have a chance to look back and say we stood in the gap. We prayed or not. So the chance is today to hold fast to the confession of our faith without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. And when you pray, Jesus said there in Matthew 6, when you pray, go to your room, close the door, pray to your Father in the secret place, if you will, and he who hears you in the secret will reward you publicly. You don't have to post the Facebook thing. You don't have to send the nasty email. You don't have to hold a banner and say, hey, and here's the last thought. After Joshua won the battle because Moses was praying all the way through, Moses built an altar. And he called it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my banner. And this came to me last night as I was studying. I'm like, ooh, I'm getting it. See, there's people chanting, hurting people, broken people, bad people, good people, they're chanting with banners all across this country with banners. And some of those banners have some very bad things written on them and very ugly pictures. And they're shaking their banners and they're protesting. Yet we get to say, the Lord is our banner. His banner over me, right, is love. He is our banner. The Lord, our banner, who fights the battles for us. As we ask him in prayer, who is for us, who is faithful. See, we keep coming back to that because he's faithful. He is our banner. So while the world is making up banners in their garages and signs and things, hey, the Lord is our banner. Oh, how come you're not protesting that side? I have a banner. It's Jehovah Nissi. We're good, we're praying. But we're praying. And as we pray, as you know this, as you pray, as I pray, things start happening in the spiritual. And we sometimes we see them, sometimes we don't. But I have this it's like, you know, like one of those thoughts in my head that I know will never go away. That when we get to heaven, whenever that is, whenever we go in, I believe with all my heart, we're going to be able to look back. And our Savior is going to say, this is the impact that your prayers had when you prayed for that and this and the other. Raul, let me show you in the spiritual. When that church in Fort Worth got on their knees and prayed, even when they couldn't be together on that Wednesday evening, but they prayed, I'm going to tell you, look at the impact of what happened. Look how the darkness was pushed back, the Amalekites, if you will. And look how boom, my armies, you know, the angels. Look when the hearts of people were changed as you were praying. Those people that were holding their banners and saying bad things, they were convicted right when you were praying. See what happened? In Revelation, you see it, you know, there's that story where it says that the incense came up before the Lord. And it was the prayers of the saints and the enlightening and all this happened. It was incredible. Our prayers are so powerful. And I'm convicted even saying this. Okay, I'm preaching to myself. I need to be praying even more than what I'm praying. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, 1 Thessalonians 5. Praying always. So tune in, dear Calvary Chapel saint, dear person watching, wherever you are, either from this congregation or from any other state or country in the world, tune in. Yes, the Prince of the Power of the Air is hard at work with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh my. He's faithful. And I believe with all my heart, don't call me weird, if there is ever a time for him to come and snatch us, I can't imagine of a better time or a more fitting time than now. Look up. Let's look up. It could be that our redemption is so near. So I pray that as we pray right now and we finish, that you, that God will give you a desire, an unwavering desire to just pray. I pray that you pray for every police officer in this country, every nurse, every doctor, every hospital employee, every government official, our governor, our judges, for the White House, for anyone that's dealing with this, that is in the front lines, that is fearful, that is hurting. I pray that you're praying. I ask that you pray, because we will look back and we will see. And by the grace of God, we will hold fast to the confession of our faith without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. Let's pray. And Jesus, that is our prayer tonight, that you will set a fire in our hearts, in our souls. Lord, that you put a desire for us to pray and to pray fervent prayer. Lord, that you will even allow us to, as we pray, to see your hand at work in this broken country, in this broken world. Jesus, we need you. Help us to tune in to these times. Help us to understand, like Daniel, read and understand and hear from you, how we are to behave, what we are to do, what we ought not to do. Guide us. And I pray for every member of our church, young and old, that you keep them healthy, that you keep them from getting sick. Lord, I pray for healing upon this land, not only physical healing, but spiritual healing. I pray that this country, by your grace and grace alone, Lord, will turn back to you. That's my prayer. And I pray that you guide us, that you give us wisdom. I thank you, Lord, because we have ways to hear your word, to see a message. I thank you for that. In the mighty name of the faithful Jesus, we ask. Amen.